several weeks. We have been talking about the way people are reacting and why they react the way they do. We looked a couple of weeks ago at there on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus came out of the tomb and showed himself, how people who had been around him every day didn't recognize who he was. And then we looked at why. And then God gave us another way of looking at why. That it might come out of their own character or personality. That they could believe something so strongly that they couldn't imagine what they were seeing in reality in front of them was actually happening. Because Jesus was dead, and that's the end of it. He died like everybody else. But you see, he didn't. And that's what they couldn't get a hold of. Must not be him, he's dead. Well, in looking at that and the way people responded to the resurrection of Christ, you come around to a place to where, in order to understand what the Bible is saying about all of that, there's a thing you have to understand about who we are. And the Bible talks about man's nature, the nature of man, 12 times. And we're going to look at three of those times this morning that I think will sufficiently explain God's side of the equation as it relates to us. This thing of the nature of man. They say that there is a tale, kind of like the Aesop's fables or Uncle Remus tales or something like that, that was told in the days of old in every civilization that had ever been with the same idea and the same moral that it teaches. This particular tale, the one I heard, involved an eagle and a scorpion. Now you know all the old tales, the really old tales, involved animals. And they said this scorpion was on a piece of ground and the rain was coming down and flooding, and it became evident to him that he was going to be covered with water, and because he couldn't fly or climb, he'd drown and be killed. And he was trying to figure out a way that he could get out of this dilemma he was in, because he was on this island and it was going to be completely covered with water. And an eagle flew down and landed in this limb of a tree right there next to him. And he thought to himself, this is my way out. So he said to the eagle, how about if you pick me up and carry me over to the mainland so I can get out of the way of this high water? And the eagle says, you think I'm crazy? I'm not getting anywhere close to you. You'll kill me. And the scorpion said, you don't understand. Why in the world would I do something like that if you saved my life? I'm not about to have you save my life and then turn around and kill you. Well, they carried on this discussion, and finally the scorpion won over and told the eagle, I promise you, with all that is me, that I won't kill you if you'll fly me off this island. So the eagle came over, picked him up with his claws, flew him over to the mainland, and set him down real soft on dry ground. And as soon as he did, The scorpion stung him, and the eagle fell over on his side in the process of dying. And he starts talking to the scorpion, "Why in the world, after I've done something so nice to you that to the extent that it would even save your life, why in the world would you do something like this?" And they said, the scorpion replied and said, "Don't you know? It's my nature." People from all of civilization have understood about things and their nature. Even the Bible talks about you can take a sow hog and wash her off and get her clean as you're chilling, and as soon as you get out of the way of her, she'll go back and lay down in a mud hole. That's her nature, it says. We all have a nature. To understand biblical truth and the reason that there were so many people on the day of resurrection that could not recognize Jesus, that had been in his presence for days, months, some of them 2 or 3 years. You have to understand this thing about nature. The definition in the Bible of the word nature is two. Two Greek words. One is Genesis, just like the book Genesis in the Bible. What's the first three words in the Bible? In the beginning? That's what Genesis means, from the beginning. So our nature, what force inside of us causes us to react the way we do to anything in our life, originated with us. It was in us when we were born. From the beginning. The other word for this word nature, this definition, is physis. P-H-Y-S-I-S. The inherent, in other words, born with, character of a person or a thing. So our nature is something that we're born with. All of us have a nature. And it has a tendency to make us do things or do other things. And we do it because of our nature. That is the explanation that we use. It's used in the Bible 12 times. And in the modern dictionary, nature is the force inside a person that makes him do things without necessarily thinking about it. So how you react to an unexpected influence on you has a great deal to do with your nature. And we all have different natures. And our natures can change. And this is what God is teaching us about that. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, this is one of the uses of that word nature. And it talks about us before we were saved. There's some very interesting information in these 2 or 3 verses. And they show us some things that so many people who are not well educated in Scripture don't understand. But it says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, this word "dead" is defined in this verse is not being without heartbeat or breath. This word "dead" is the Bible's way of using the word dead one way. That means that you have no relationship with God. You're separated from God. So at one time we were separated from God. We lived as if there were no God. We didn't take God into account when we made our decision to do things. We made our decisions on our own. And God made us alive, or gave us a relationship with Him when we didn't have one. It's called salvation. Wherein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. The course of the world is the way to walk. And it's the way a lot of people are still walking today. They have no thoughts whatsoever for what God would think about anything they do. They make their own decisions and they do it. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now there's a surprise. Most people don't realize that when they don't have Jesus Christ, they're not Christians, they're not born again, they're not saved, all these words that are used, they don't realize that they're under the control of Satan. Satan can do anything he wants to with an unsaved person. And they don't realize that they were under the control of Satan. It's hard to realize just because somebody's unsaved and they can be the nicest little kids or something in the whole world, but they're actually under the control of Satan. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The unsaved, that spirit of Satan, is still working in them every day. Among whom also we all had our, the word they use is conversation, but it's behavior. We also had our behavior in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there was a time before we knew Jesus, before we accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we were by our nature children of wrath. What does that mean? Wrath defined is the course of the world. The way the world walked is the way we walked, according to Satan, in the way that we followed Satan. And we didn't even realize it. We don't realize that the Bible treats the world and Satan as the same thing, because Satan uses the world to tempt us to do things that God doesn't want us to do. So in reality, every time the world tempts us to spend money we don't have, or to eat something we don't need, or to do something that's really not good for us, that's Satan behind that, and we don't see him. We think it's the world, but it's not, it's him. Because he owns the world. He's the one that's in charge of the world at the moment. He has created the systems in this world to work like he wants to. If you don't believe it, try to get somebody from Social Security on the phone one day that speaks in Southern accent. The person you get will be from Bangladesh and you can't understand a blooming thing they say. That is Satan's plan. It's all the way he wants it, to keep us from being able to live like God wants us to live. We follow Satan and his spirit. The spirit of Satan, the satanic spirit, is the thing that guides us. Not God's Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but Satan's Spirit. And then when God comes in and gives us a relationship with Him, first thing He does is put the Holy Spirit in us, and then we have an opportunity to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God, a part of Him that He puts in us. And we no longer have to be under the control of Satan. Our manner of life was based on the lust of our life and of our flesh, and we did whatever felt good. No self-control. And we're children of wrath. Wrath being uncontrollable, violent anger and rage. Now, you say, ooh, that's some bad talk. Well, as I was sitting there this morning in the dark praying about this, God showed me that I saw in the last couple of weeks just exactly what He's talking about, wrath. Maybe some of you saw that gang of immigrants on the news that attacked those two policemen in New York, New York City. Did you see it? They had those two policemen down on the ground, and they were absolutely without control, without even thinking about it, just beating the policeman crazy wild. Then maybe in the last 2 days, you saw, it was the number one thing on news a couple of days ago, that 15-year-old girl somewhere that attacked another girl in her school. And it warned us as it was showing it that the contents of this film was going to be graphic. In other words, they're going to show you the truth. And this girl had this other 15-year-old girl down on the concrete, beating her in the face and then taking the hair and beating her head in the face like this. And if you saw her doing that, she was in both of these instances. The people who were doing this was in an uncontrollable rage. That is the nature of wrath. That's what they're talking about. People who have a good dose of Jesus Christ have some self-control that doesn't usually put them in that kind of place, although some of them do. But not as much, hopefully. But this is what God is talking about here in Ephesians. We were children of wrath. We would fly off the handle and beat somebody half to death. Until Jesus came along. Uncontrollable, violent anger and rage. We were capable of that. If you will, turn over to 2 Peter. Right before you get to Revelations in the back of the book. In 2 Peter, now remember, Peter's writing this. We've had experience with Peter, and look what he's become. And listen to the words that he's talking and the way he's talking to us right now, trying to instruct us in the things of God. Because he was one of those that I guarantee you could be in an uncontrollable rage. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. He says grace and peace will come to all of us as we get more knowledge of Jesus Christ and who He was. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now look at that. The power of God has given us all things that pertain unto our life. And that word life is abundant life. It's vitality. It's not just your heart beating and your lungs taking in air. It's a life that will cause you to dance and feel good and be joyful. And godliness. God, in that phrase, has given us everything we need for any kind of life we might choose to live and to be godly and how to do it. He has given us that, or is in the process of giving us that. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. He has called us to be people like Jesus, essentially. Whereby, in other words, because of what has been said, we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature. Instead of having a nature like Satan, a nature that's under the control of Satan, that we have now a divine nature. That means a nature like Jesus. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you know in John it says, ye that have overcome Satan. This is what has happened. We're no longer under the control of Satan in our everyday life. In the course of the world, the way we walk in the world, we're not under control of Satan anymore. We've escaped that control of Satan because Jesus has saved us. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has placed us in God's family. We now have the nature of godly people, of whom Jesus was number one. There's a lot of explanation here. It's our nature now to be like Jesus. You find yourself not getting mad like you used to. You find yourself when somebody offends you, you don't haul off and try to break their nose before they ever get it out of their mouth. You've escaped the corruption that comes from being under the control of Satan. Because of the promises that God gave us, that we could be part of or partners with a character of divine nature, a godlike nature of Jesus. We didn't live anymore with a chip on our shoulder. Now there's another word I want to share with you. My TV is full of people that go around every day with that chip on their shoulder, just hoping somebody's going to come along and knock it off so they can show themselves. Have you ever been that way? I have. I lived that way in my early days. Some folks call it the gunfighter's mentality, where I'm not going to bother you, but I'm not going to let you bother me either. You better not mess with me. That's what it's all about. Now, I saw somebody with that attitude on my TV this last week. That DA or prosecutor or whatever from Georgia The lady who was in charge of the trials against Trump, when she essentially says, they're under trial. I'm not. No matter how hard y'all try, you're not going to try me, because I'm not going to let you. It's a complete and total arrogance. I don't have to answer to anybody. And that's what he's talking about. When we're under the control of Satan, we walk around looking to be offended. For anybody to say anything to us that we can fight with. Because essentially, basically, that's what we want to do. We consider ourselves victims, and we want to fight everybody that causes us any trouble whatsoever. We have no tolerance whatsoever for taking anything off of anybody else. You're not far from James. Turn back 3 or 4 pages and look at James chapter 3 and verse 6. This is the brother of Jesus writing about this subject. Chapter 3. Let's look at verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body. Bridle is a word for self-control. We control horses by putting bridles in their face, bits in their mouth. God controls us by putting a divine nature in us. A control from inside that was like Satan's control. But it's the Holy Spirit of God's control now. So if you don't offend anybody, you're a perfect person. You've got your mind, your mouth totally under control. And nobody has, James says. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we can turn about their whole body. And he talks up in verse 4 about the ship who got a little bitty rudder that steers the whole big ship just by turning the rudder a little bit, turning the wheel just a little bit. And he says the same thing with our tongue in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Do you know how many acres of dry woodland you can burn with one little bitty match? It's a fire no bigger than your thumbnail. And once it gets started, it goes everywhere. That's what God, in His Word, equates with our tongue. It can start something that causes all kinds of problems and goes everywhere. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Our tongue is a little bitty part. It's not near as big as our arm or our leg or our torso or our head. It's a little bitty thing. But it does more damage than any of the big things, according to this. How great a matter a little fire kindleth, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, I don't know whether you see this or not. It took me sitting and thinking about it some to really get a mental picture, and that's the way I learned. But what it says is, that tongue of mine can say something that will cause all kinds of problems. You know yourself. There have been reporters, most important reporters on a news network, say one little something wrong and they're fired and you never see them again. And they had a great deal of influence to start with. But it said that fire, that little tongue starts, originated in hell. Satan is the one that influenced you to say what you said that started so big of a problem. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Let me make you aware of something. This has to do with nature, the nature of people. You're going to see some people on your TV, and I use that because it has so much of a variance of the things you are likely to see, that when they are offended, number one, they're walking around waiting to be offended. They got a chip on their shoulder. They want you to make them mad so they can strike out at you because they walk around full of hate and bitterness. And there are those, when you do offend them, they strike out with their tongue. And those are the ones you see, and they'll say anything and cause all kind of problems with their mouth, with the words that they use, because they've been offended. You see other people, because of their nature, these people I'm talking about wouldn't hit you for anything. They just use their mouth to fight you. But there are others who, when you offend them, will draw back and break your nose before you even know what's happening. They react that way. The difference, according to civilization, is whether you're sophisticated enough or not to hit somebody. I mean, we all have been programmed to where you don't defend yourself, you let the police defend you. Then when you quit funding the police and got away from them, then you got nobody to defend you. And you wind up on the concrete with your face beat in. That has to do with our nature, with dealing with those forces that are inside us that cause us to do the things we do without even thinking about it sometimes. Look at Romans chapter 2. This will be the last scripture. Romans chapter 2. Verse 13. These scriptures, if you read them slow and listen to every word, make so many statements that can increase our education about the things of God that we need to know about. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Look what he says. It's not enough to hear and know the truth, and it's not enough to hear and understand the Bible and what it says. If you're going to make any points with God, you got to do what you understand to do. It's all about what you do, not what you know. Because so many people sit every week and have a good understanding of what God would have them do and never move a finger to do anything. So with God, it says, it's those people that do what they understand they're supposed to do. And here again, This law that he's talking about is not the Ten Commandments. This law that he's talking about is the law of Christ. It's everything that Christ taught us to be like Christ. This nature, this divine nature that Christ has. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, the Ten Commandments weren't given to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. It was given to the Jews. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Is that tangled yet? What it's essentially saying is this. God promised way back in the Old Testament, I will put my law in their hearts. So what he has done with the church and with Christians and with salvation has taken what he wants his people to do, and he's put that in their hearts, on their inside. It's in your mind. It's automatically in there. It came in with the Holy Spirit. Now, we all have a conscience of some sort. Some folks are created with different kinds of consciences than others. Some parents raise their kids with different consciences than other kids have. We all believe things are different as far as guilty and not guilty. Some of us will let this go by, and some of us won't let anything go by. That is the way we're made and the way our consciences are developed by the influences in our life. But when God puts the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit starts working on your conscience to tell you these are the things God wants you to do, and then makes you feel guilty whenever you don't do the things that God wants you to do. And your conscience is telling you, all the way through Scripture, all the way through the New Testament, Paul especially has talked about he had a clear conscience before God. What does that mean? He's true to what he believes is right inside of him, and what he believes is right inside of him is that thing we call a conscience. And when Jesus gets in there with that Holy Spirit, it takes your conscience and makes it one of a person with a divine nature. You want to do what Jesus wants you to do, and you don't want to do what Jesus, you know, doesn't want you to do. So you become a law unto yourself. You don't have to have a book with the Ten Commandments in it to know what's right and what's wrong, because so many things are not listed under those ten. We run into trouble every day that we can't fix it with one of those commandments. But our conscience, that thing that has been changed by the Holy Spirit that has been placed in us, becomes a place where we know ourselves from inside what we're supposed to do. Peter in another place says, you don't have any reason anymore to be taught, because God has saved you and put his Spirit inside of you, and Jesus is up there dealing with that Spirit and telling you what's right and wrong. Which have not the law, do by nature. We do what God wants us to do with Jesus Christ and the Scriptures as an example. And so we become our own conscience, if you will, because of the conscience and the Holy Spirit that is inside of us telling us what we need to do. Which show the work of the law, verse 15, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That is 1, 2, 3, 4 instructions about how we work. Number one, so-and-so did so-and-so. Oh, sure enough. Well, how do you feel about that? Well, I think that's the wrong thing to do. Well, how do you feel about it? Well, I don't think that's the wrong thing to do. I think this might be the right thing to do. And we deal with stuff like that. We reason those things out with our conscience behind saying, well, this is what God wants you to do. And that's the way we work. And all of that together comprises our nature. Those things we automatically do without thinking about it. Well, I heard Joe Clark say if that happened again, he'd kill somebody. Oh, you just have to know. He's got a big mouth. He says stuff like that all the time. He's really not going to kill anybody. Do you see what I'm saying? And you know people by their nature. Nature is what dictates what we're capable of doing and not capable of doing. And God takes our conscience, puts the Holy Spirit inside of us that controls our conscience, and our conscience becomes a list of things that we need to do and don't need to do. And when the list is completed inside of us that is written by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, then the conscience says, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit don't like that. Jesus doesn't like that. And that is when we become a law unto ourselves. By yourself, without any good advice, without anybody influencing you, you can go to God in your prayer closet and say, Lord, what should I do in this situation? And He will tell you what to do. We either accuse each other of doing right or wrong, or else we excuse each other for doing right or wrong, depending on what our conscience says is right or wrong, and our conscience is dictated to by the Holy Spirit. We do by nature. We are doers, and the things we do by our nature. It's controlled by our nature, who we are. And here's the thing, people. When God gets a hold of us, we change differently. We don't all change at the same speed. But that change that is made in us because we have believed Christ and He has placed the Holy Spirit in us is that thing called sanctification. It changes us from being a person with the nature of wrath and uncontrollable rage, the possibility, to a person who does all the right things without having to ask anybody. That is the Bible's description of who we were, who we are now, and what we are to become. We are saved, we become children of God, and then we start acting like it. It's the doing that God watches. If you know what to do and don't do it, you don't get any points. Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the way it works. The Holy Spirit causes us to live up to our conscience. We have a clear conscience, Paul said. And if we've got a good conscience, that ought to be enough. And I'll tell you something else. And this is the cool part for me. It not only causes us to see spiritual things like we ought to see them, to believe spiritual things like we ought to see them, but this divine nature that we have gotten, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that divine nature that we have causes us to want to obey all the other rules too. It causes us to be uncomfortable when we're driving over the speed limit. It causes us to be uncomfortable when we're doing things we know we're not supposed to do. It doesn't have anything to do with the Bible, maybe, or God, or whatever. It's just there are rules of life and the course of the world. And when we follow those rules, we're blessed and we live a blessed life because God sees to it that we do. But then the thing about us is when we are guilty and we know we've done wrong, all we've got to do to deal with that guilt is to ask God through Jesus Christ, please forgive me. And He does it. And we know He does it. We understand that. There is a new control, and it's not Satan anymore. It's our insides, our Holy Spirit working with our conscience that makes us a person who can police, if you will, himself. Applied discipline results in self-discipline. You become a person, that's what self-discipline is about, this law unto ourselves that we know that we're doing the wrong thing and we quit doing it without anybody having to tell us. That's what mom and daddy was trying to get when they started out, most of them. And that's what some of us have turned into. And we can be trusted not to do the things that Satan approves of. The nature of man. What did the scorpion say? Don't you realize? That's my nature. I got to do that. You can't hold it against me because I sting people and kill them. That's my nature. That's what I do. Well, you see, that can be turned around. And you can do by your nature the things that Jesus would have done. And that's the good side. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your explanation of how things work. Thank you, Lord, of explaining to us what might have been the diverseness that caused the different people who saw the risen Christ not to know Him because of what they believed or didn't believe. I thank you, Lord, that all but Judas was born again before Pentecost. And they wrote the part of our Bible that we get to study every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.